So that was this morning that I felt that. So I'm just going to say a few things and then we'll get into. So this has been a wild last couple of years. Amen. Yeah. And it's been difficult to navigate these waters as believers. And as you know, I don't talk about these things from the pulpit. I don't talk about the issues and a lot of the controversial firestorm of stuff that gets brought up. And it's on purpose. A, we all have our opinions. Amen? We all have our opinions. We all have our thinking. And it's great. I don't know if you know this, I have my own opinions. I do actually have opinions about all of these things. But here's where I land on all of these things. We have to be careful. And let me just say this. As I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, I thought, you know who did politics and Jesus well? It was Billy Graham. Billy Graham did politics and belief and Christians and how Christians respond really well. And what that means for me is I have to, as a pastor, right, keep the main thing the main thing. There is a main thing. All of these things that are going on in our world, they are concerning. But they're not supposed to be all-consuming. They're concerning. The things that are going on in our nation are concerning, both politically, both morally. They're concerning. But it's not supposed to be all-consuming for a believer. And we have to be careful that it doesn't become that for us. Amen? So that's where I land on all this. So if you want my opinion on different things, if I have, I'm probably not going to share them. I'll keep many of those things to myself. I do like to discuss them, but I don't want to get off what the main thing is all about. Amen. And so if you've listened over the last few, through the pandemic and the political and all the other stuff that's been going on, you've noticed that I did spend 17 weeks on the creed. Can I just say that was on purpose? Because we need to remember what the main thing is all about. And we talk about freedom because really the more important things that are going on are people are bound by the devil, bound by demonic oppression. Families are being tormented by the enemy and by their own. We've talked about the world, we talked about the flesh, the enemy, right? These are the things that are most important in our culture that's going on underlying all the other things that are happening. And so we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about what God wants to do. And so in the light of that, I want to go to the book of Romans. And that's why I do have a real Bible, in case you didn't know. And if you would, if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, if you have whatever device you do your Bible on, go to the book of Romans. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a brief, and I had to bring my glasses, which is why I don't bring my Bible. That's the true, because I can make this as big as I want it. But I can't make this. This doesn't have a little thing where I can make it bigger. And I don't want to get those big ones quite yet, you know, amen? So Romans. So why did Paul write the book of Romans? That's a very good question. Paul wrote the book of Romans. Paul, as some of you know, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He understood the Torah. He understood the Hebrew Bible, which is what we call the Old Testament. He understood all of these things. He was well educated. He was also a Roman citizen, which means he had privileges that many everyday Jewish people did not have, being a Roman citizen. So So Paul was also, so he's had this conversion, this radical conversion, where he was a persecutor of Christians, and all of a sudden he is one of the lead apostles in the early church. And so Paul, what he would do is he would go around and he would plant churches. And then what he would do is he would go back and actually write letters to these churches that he planted, right? So Romans he wrote this letter to the church that was in Rome. Now, the church in Rome was interesting because it was made up of Jewish and Gentile believers. So the Jewish and Gentile believers, that means the Jewish people who were part of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the people of God, the people of Abraham, right? So all of these people, there was those people and there were people outside of the Jewish, not in the lineage of Abraham, right? The Gentiles. So, and then there was this crazy moment where the emperor of Rome actually got rid of all of the Jewish people, right? They got rid of all of the Jewish people in Rome, and they were gone. So the church was left with nothing but Gentile believers for a period of time. And this is all going to make sense in just a minute. Just bear with me. That's why I'm sitting down. I want to teach this morning. And so after they left for a period of time, then the Jewish believers, he allowed the Jewish people to come back to Rome. They come back to Rome, and now they see the church in Rome, the Jewish people, very different than where they left it. Because of all the Jewish tradition was not there anymore, right? So kosher, all of the Jewish laws and all the things that the Jewish believers held dear to them, they were not really operating in that. And so all of a sudden, these different views of how to serve God came in and they clashed, right? And all of a sudden, there's all this division, sound familiar? All this division that's going on in the church over these things. So Paul writes the book of Romans to address this very issue, right? He writes the book of Romans to address this issue. Why is there this division in the church? And what he does is probably the greatest thing that Paul ever wrote was the book of Romans. The best, really theological, most theologians will tell you that this book of Romans is the, yes, what does that mean?
Like his grand.
Yes, amen. The big one. This was it. Like, this is theology. You want to know what you believe? Read Romans. So what he does is he goes through and makes the argument and the case for what do we believe? What do we believe? So the first 11 chapters of Romans is what do we believe, right? And so the first four chapters, and let me go back. And do our scripture that we've been hanging on. It says this, it says in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life, which you were called, about which you made a good confession. We talked about the hard truth that on this side of eternity, the life God has for us does not come unopposed, right? We have a battle to fight. So when I was a teenager, I'll get to where we want to go. When I was a teenager, I went to a Baptist high school. So I was terrible in high school. So my first 4 years of high school was just failed. It was about the time my dad passed away. Some of you know that story. And my life had just crashed and I was just failing everything. So my mom, in desperation, threw me into a Christian school to fix me. Amen. But that was part of my story, right? And then so when I went to this school, they always said, stop, don't be worldly. That was the big, how many of my Baptist friends, you remember that? Don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. And that usually meant don't have long hair, right? Right? Don't do, there's this group of rules that you're not supposed to do. Don't listen. I remember having debates with my teacher about whether striper This is for the older crowd. Striper was okay, right? And just, and dancing. Oh my gosh, it was like Footloose. I literally went to Footloose High School. And that's just the way it was. So if you're worldly, you only listen to whatever, classical hymns, right? And you didn't have long hair for whatever reason. And then you didn't listen to rock and roll music. Like everything else was fair game. I guess like, you know, you could be a jerk, mean, whatever, but just don't do those things and you're okay, right? And so that was always kind of confusing to me. Like, what is that worldly thing? So this is kind of where I'm going to go. So the first four chapters of Romans, he talks about, so in these first four chapters, these are my glasses, get used to them. I'm getting used to them. He talks about how the people are depraved and sinful, right? He talks about that people are not following the ways of God. And the Gentiles do not, he addresses the Gentiles and says, hey, you guys don't even know God like the Jewish people do. Like you don't even serve, you don't even know God, that whole thing. And your whole your Gentile culture doesn't even acknowledge God. And the Jewish people are like, yeah, get them, Paul. And then Paul says, well, you Jewish people, like you should know better, right? You know the truth. Actually, you're probably more guilty than the Gentiles because you know the truth and you refuse to walk in it, right? And so that's why, and then Paul says, basically he says, Jews, Gentiles, you're both guilty. Like you're both guilty. And so then we read scriptures that come in, and it says, what then? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm actually going to read it. I'm reading out of the CSB. 3 and verse 9. And it says, what then? Are we better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. As it is written, therefore there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they deceive with their tongues. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Right? And so it goes on and on. But he says that that's where we get this type of scripture, that there's none righteous. In this whole context of this is what this gospel is all about. Everybody has fallen away. And Paul makes the argument that all of you, Jews and Gentiles, you guys, all of you, and do I dare say, all of us, have fallen away. And then we get this scripture. Then we go into chapter 5, and then we get this scripture in chapter 5 and verse 12 as we're going through the book of Romans. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. How did all this sin happen? It happened through Adam. He says, so then sin entered one man, death reigned through sin. So now we, that all have sinned. Now we understand that there is no one that's righteous. We live in a world that there's nobody righteous. Amen? Outside of Jesus, and we'll get to that, right? And then he goes into this diatribe of the law. What the law's purpose? What were all those commandments all about? Right? What are not only the Ten Commandments that we always talk about, but all the other laws: the kosher law, the eating laws, the living laws, all the other laws that had to do the worship laws and all of those things. The laws like don't steal, don't lie, love other people, don't covet. All those laws. We read that these things were to produce in us that there is nobody that does it all right, right? And then we read chapter 7 of Romans, that the things I want to do, I don't do, right? Now he gets the Gentiles, now he's personal, now it's individual. He's talking about you and me and our everyday life. The things I want to do, I don't do, right? The things I do, that's what I don't want to do. How many of y'all recognize that? This week, amen? Today. right? The things I want to do, I don't do. And he says, who will rescue me from, he calls it a body of death that lives in me, like this death that reigns in me, right? And then obviously the answer he says in the end of Romans 7 is thanks be to God through Jesus, right? And then he breaks into this great chapter 8 of Romans. Great chapter 8 of Romans about how the Spirit of God causes us to be people that we're not normally. That the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us through Jesus. And now through that Spirit, we can live a different way, right? And then he goes through chapter 9 and chapter 9 through 11. And then he talks about Israel's place and the story. And he talks about like Israel's story a little bit. He talks about like two chapters of it. And then we hit chapter 12 is where I want to land this morning. He lands in chapter 12 with the very first words in chapter 12. And somebody read the very first word that is in chapter 12. What is it? Say it out loud. But I beseech you. Yeah, therefore, beseech you. Because of all of these things, because of everything that Paul has written up to this point, he makes a switch in the whole letter that he writes. And he says, therefore, I beseech you, because of all of these things, the Greek would say, like, because of everything that I've written, now listen to this. And here's his response to both you and me. Because of all of these things, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. He says, because of all of the things that Christ has done for us, through one man sin entered the world, and then by one man that Jesus came and redeemed us. Because of all of these things being true, therefore, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This, and the nuance of our culture is that we don't like to belong or be told what to do by anybody. But here, in contrast to that mentality, God says, present, because of all of the things that Christ has done for us, I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's another translation that says, which is your reasonable act of worship. It's only reasonable that through what God has done for us, that we offer our lives to Him, right? And as a matter of fact, he says later on that we don't mind His commandments to those, I think it's actually in John, if I remember right, but those commandments for us are not burdensome because of our love for God. I was talking we took Gabriel into our house, Gabriel Wave. Gabriel now stays with us. And Gabriel has come into our house. He's such a great, I love Gabriel. You're such a great guy, Gabriel. But he's pretty grateful to be in our house, if I can just be honest. I'm sitting here on live, so be careful. But he's pretty grateful to be at our house. Gabriel will do anything we ask him to do. Amen? Because he's grateful. The commands that we give him are not burdensome because he's grateful. The commands that we give him are not burdensome because he's grateful. Are the commands that God gives us, are they burdensome to us? Because God says, hey, therefore, because of all these things, we should live our lives as a sacrifice to him. Laid out for him. And so this is my talk. Sometimes I get frustrated with the way we do church in America.
Amen.
Because it's so, thank you, Candy. Because, listen, it's all so me-centered.
Yes.
It's all about me. I mean, I love all of our favorite preachers, right? But call me maybe a prophetic edge, but this is not about us. This is not even our story. This is his story. And we are grateful, should be grateful to be a part of his story. Because I said it last week, or a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember. But like, we want a gospel that doesn't require anything of us. Jessica Drinkwater and I were talking before at service, and she says this all the time. I hope this is okay. But she says, she's like, I don't care. She says, I wish people just do something. Do something, act out of their faith. You're passionate about something, just do something. Do something for God. Do something important. Do something that makes a difference. Instead of like, we live in this just me world. It's all about me, and it's about my, you know, and yeah, your first deal is to your family. I get that, but there's a whole world outside of your family. And then it says this, go back to the word. And it says in verse 2, remember, because of all these things, give your life as a true honor. And it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. This word, conformed, has to do with like a mold. Has to do with taking something and putting it into a mold. I've said it before, I've translated it this way, that don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And understand that the pressure that we face every day is the world trying to squeeze us into its mold. That is a pressure that even unknowingly you feel. There are things that are, and don't think, and here's the deception, don't think you're immune to it. We got to understand that we do have an enemy, and we do have this pressure that's trying to squeeze us into doing the things the way the world does things. And Paul says, don't be conformed, don't be pressed into that mold, that stamp. Like, you know, you ever seen, how many of you ever watched, like, you're fascinated by like mass production, and you watch them all, put them in the mold, they're like flying through, right? They just goes flying through and like stamps it, and like, there, you know, there's your, I don't know, there's your gummy bear, right? And there's like thousands of gummy bears, they're going kung, 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 kung. That's the way our culture is. We're all like gummy bears being pressed into the mold and sent down, and you know, we look all the same. Although our culture says, just be you, be the, and then we're all like the same. Right? Isn't it amazing that we say this all the time about our teenagers. They say, well, they want to be individuals, but they're all doing the same things.
Yeah.
Be careful, adults, so do we. So do we. But then it says, do not be conformed. But then he says to be transformed. He doesn't even say be conformed to the word. He uses this word transformed, which has to do with, the Greek word is metamorpho, and we know where that comes from, right? Metamorphosis, right? It's the caterpillar into the butterfly, right? It says be transformed. Basically, that word transforms means that the essential, it changes the essential nature of something. It doesn't just mold it into something. It changes, completely changes the nature of something. See, what God wants to do in your life and my life is He wants to not just mold us. He wants to transform us into a different kind of human. Yeah, there's the power gifts and the authority of Christ and all of those things. But it also has to do with some other things that Paul immediately starts to address here in chapter 12. Let's go there. If you have your Bibles, hope you're in chapter 12. He goes down, and so in verse 3 through 8, he says, he goes into this, and so let me just say, the rest of Romans is how you're supposed to live. The rest of Romans is the therefore do this, right? Because of all these things, therefore do these things, right? So Romans, hey, Roman church, instead of quarreling and backbiting and this faction, come together and let's do these things. Right? He says this in verse 3 through 8. He goes on a little thing about your gifts and how you're supposed to serve one another and give to one another. Right? Be generous with the gifts and talents that God's given us. And then he goes down in verse 9, and then he talks about, if your Bible's like mine, it says your Christian ethics, right? It says, remember, don't be transformed by the world, don't be conformed to this age or to the world, but be transformed. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another. Hey, some of these things that are in our culture, yes. Are we supposed to hate them? Yes. Are we supposed to detest them? Yes. Right? I was going to go into examples, but they're out there, right? And we should detest them. They're evil. They cause damage to our culture and the people of our culture. And they're not. It causes people not to live the life that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. We should detest them, right? But it also says, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack in diligence and zeal. This is all in contrast to what the people of this age do, right? We should honor each other, love one another. Like these are key elements of our faith. Be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. How much rejoicing in hope are we seeing? We have hope. And it's not just the church you go to. We have hope in Jesus that this is not the whole thing. This is not all of our story. This is not how our story ends.
That's right.
As they always say, I've read the book, we win. There'll be one day where this faith that we believe not by sight will be transformed into what we really see. We will see Jesus Himself face to face on that great day. And all sorrow will be put away. All hurt, all human trafficking will be put away. All abortion will end on that great day. There is hope. There is hope. Murder, strife, division, all of those things will be put away. Thank God. It's what our heart cries for, right? Be patient in affliction. Persistent in prayer. Like, remember, because of all these things, therefore, right? Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. These are not like, it's probably a good idea. No, this is like what believers should be doing. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil for evil. Remember, that's a world thing. That's worldly. Well, not worldly. It's not just long hair. It's not long hair, right? Do not repay evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Wow. You could stay there. You know, people ask me all the time, they want to tell me the deep things of God. I want to tell you the deep things of the Lord, right? Let me tell you what I think about the deep things in the Lord. And I appreciate all the end time stuff and all the stuff, but let me tell you something, I'll be honest, I'm trying to live this. I'm trying to live this here. I don't have time. I'm trying to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Women, we're trying to respect your husbands. We're trying to raise our children in godly ways. I don't know. I mean, I have my own opinions about end times and everything, but all I know that one day I'll be with them. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I don't know if I'm going through the tribulation, God's with me. Right? Amen? If I don't go through the God, praise God. But this, listen, this is what we're supposed to be focusing on, brothers and sisters. Can I just talk this morning? This is what we're supposed to be focusing on. Outdo one another in doing good. You want a competition? Outdo one another in doing good. I'll just keep reading. Where am I at? If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Whoa. What? Now, wait a minute. No. Now, wait a minute. Don't avenge yourself. That's, according to Paul, not me, according to Paul, worldly. Because, listen, watch this. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Okay, all right. Now you got me on board. Because it is written. Now, this is the word of God. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll reap heaping fiery coals on his head. Praise Jesus. That sounds great. Do we believe that? Uh-uh. Because, God, I don't think you're really good at this vengeful thing. I got this. But maybe it's a core belief that we need to switch because, will God take care of me? Does God have my back? So if I say that vengeance is mine, I'll take it. God, I got this. Let me take my vengeance. Then I could believe that God doesn't have my back. I mean, Jesus was just kidding when he says, when somebody slaps you, you turn the other cheek. I mean, that was just preach, Jesus, right? But like, when I read this stuff, I go, I have got some room to grow. Amen? I don't need the deeper things of the Lord. Because God would say, Paul would say, the deeper things of the Lord are to be conformed or transformed by the renewing of our mind, the metamorpho, by the work of the Spirit of God within us to change us into his image. The caterpillar to the butterfly, to change, radically, completely change us. The caterpillar looks completely different than that butterfly. I'm supposed to look completely different than the person I used to be. The good thing is that God allows more time than that caterpillar. He actually does it over a lifetime. And I like what John Eldred says, that God is annoyingly persistent into growing us up. He is annoyingly persistent in wanting to grow us up. So that's my heart behind these last, this since the first part of this year. Is church, can we just talk? We have so far to go. We have so far to go. And I dare say that we have forgotten, many of us have forgotten what this thing was all about. And forgotten not only what it's all about, but who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light in our world. We're supposed to be people who, as it grows darker, we're not supposed to grow darker with it. We're supposed to be shine like the stars. When God says, I want to cover the earth with the glory as the waters cover the sea, that is the Holy Spirit producing, metamorphoing believers into the butterfly, as it were, that we're called to be. Amen? Can we all just get on the same page? We all have different opinions. We all got different stuff. And man, if you do it in love, man, debate it all day. It's fine. As long as it's done in love, right? And respect. And according to my Bible, I hope it's in yours, the honor part of it, where we honor each other, right? And show honor. And so, I don't know. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. Maybe I'm just, you know, I just want it perfect. Maybe I just, you know, I don't know. But what I don't see is this a whole lot anymore. I see a lot of opinions. I see a lot of stuff. I don't see the struggle on each of us to be conformed in his image. And how well, and that whole another topic is, how well do I represent him around my unbelievers? Do I really believe that there's a hell to shun? Do I really believe that people, if they don't come to know Jesus according to scriptures, will spend eternity separated from the Lord? From the life of God? That's what my Bible teaches? And I just choose to live my life any way I want it? And I don't care if I'm a bad representative of Jesus ever? I don't care about that? I mean, church. I know they'll reject us. I do. No matter what, they're going to reject us. They're going to reject your gospel. They're going to reject, I mean, all of our gospel. People are going to reject it. Not everybody will, though. Maybe not the person in your cubicle that sits next to you. Maybe not the person that you work with. Maybe not that relative. Maybe not that neighbor. But this is what we're called to. When you read these things, yeah, it brings conviction. But you know what else it brings? You look at it and go, yeah. There's something in you to go, this is the way it's supposed to be. Right? Isn't it? Like you read these things. Let love be without hypocrisy, right? Detest what is evil. Love one another deeply. Isn't that the cry of our heart? It's like does something to inside. Yeah, it brings conviction, 100%. But there's something about it. Go, this is the right way to live. Amen? And I'll say this. And Jessica, you can come up to the guitar if you want. Thank you. And I've said this before, but I am a charismatic through and through. I believe in the gifts. I believe in the power. I believe in the anointing of God. I believe in the power of deliverance. I believe in the power that God redeems and he saves. He heals. He restores. I believe we have authority over the devil. I believe we have power. And it's part of the glory that lives inside of us. But church, Paul would say, you can move mountains with your faith. He would say, you can, this is how crazy it is. You can have faith to move a mountain. He says, you can give away everything you have to the poor. He says, you can speak with the tongues of angels. He says that you, he goes so far as to say, you can give your body over to be burned for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul adds this. He says, but if you don't have love, it profits you zero. Zero. How we live, how we treat one another, how we process through the pandemic and the political stuff, love still matters most. It just does. And we'll get back in our church to the gifts, the power, I promise you. I promise you. It's in me, church. But we got to get this right first. Amen? And that's my heart, church. I don't want just a church with a bunch of power. I do want a church with a bunch of power. But I want a church of love, community, and if we never grow to this size, but we're the most loving church in all of Woodstock, I'm okay with that. Because love actually is the greatest commandment. Amen? But you know what we'll also see? We'll see bodies healed. We're going to see demonics broken off of people's lives. We're going to see people set free and delivered. We're going to see people in this room fulfilling what God's called you to do. We're going to see ministries break forth out of this church. And we're going to unleash the goodness of God all over this county. And when we have opportunity, all over this world. Amen. By the way, we're still sending money all over the world. Amen.